Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
It is in Christ alone that we have salvation. Nothing that we can do ourselves can save us. It is only by the blood of Christ that we are saved. This morning, if you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 4 through 6. We're going to be continuing our series through the book of Hebrews, and we've made it to chapter 13, and now we had a week off last week. Ashton and I went to a wedding last Saturday, and I didn't want to stress coming back on Saturday night and having to preach on Sunday morning, so I decided to take the Sunday off. And from my understanding, Mike Mayo preached a good word last week, the cost of discipleship and the sacrifice and the surrender that it takes to be a disciple of Jesus. And so today we're going to come back to Hebrews chapter 13 and these actions of God and how we worship God in these actions. And so Hebrews chapter 13 verse 4 begins by saying this, and the Word of God says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, this morning we just come to you and we're so thankful for Christ and Him dying on the cross for our sins and for our salvation. God, we're so thankful that we can come together and worship you this morning and give you praise and honor and glory as a congregation, Lord, as a group of people gathered together to worship you. God, this morning as we come to your word, I pray that you just help me to preach your word and your word alone and nothing but your truth, God. God, I pray that you help me to preach with simplicity, with clarity and passion, God. God, this morning I pray that Jesus be lifted up in this sermon, Lord, as we talk about marriage, Lord. We talk about relying on you. God, this morning we pray that you just open our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears to be able to see, hear, and know and understand everything your word is teaching us this morning. Dear God, we pray all of this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Worship comes from within. Worship, it comes from within. It must be internal and it goes external. How we feel and what we think about on the inside matters. The ways of our hearts and minds, they matter tremendously. The reality is our hearts ultimately reveal ourselves. They tell about ourselves. I think of Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, which says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Or another way of saying it, everything we do flows from the heart. The way in which we live our lives is ultimately a representation of our hearts. Jesus speaks on the heart in Matthew chapter 12 and talks about how our speech and the things we say reflect what's inside our heart. They reflect our heart. If we live wickedly, then our heart is full of wickedness. But if we live godly, then our heart is full of godliness. And when we have godly hearts, we will ultimately have godly actions. And in those internal actions, we will worship God. Our passage today demonstrates to us two internal actions of worship. In way of reminded you, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, several weeks ago, the author wrote that we should offer to God acceptable worship. And now we're here in chapter 13, and it seems like he's just throwing little darts at us, you know, just random things that just kind of don't seem to flow together. But the reality is they all are actions of worship. And so today we're going to see internal actions of worship. Actions that deal deeply with the heart of a person. Because if the heart isn't right, then sadly, they will not worship God with these actions. And so first and foremost, the first action that we see is we worship God by honoring marriage. We worship God by honoring marriage. And so read with me again verse 4, and it says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." Now, I know what some of you may be thinking. How does honoring marriage honor God or worship God? And if I'm honest, it's a question that I even kind of have for myself in preparation for the sermon. And I want to be upfront with you and just to let you know that we will eventually get there as we eventually expound on that. But before we get there, I think we need to understand a couple important things from this verse. Marriage is to be honored among all. And so speaking to the first point, first I want to point out the word all here. Honored among all. It doesn't say honored among those who are married, does it? It doesn't say that it's honored among those who are widows or widowers or those that are kids. It doesn't even say that marriage should be honored by Christians. It says honored among all. This includes every single one of us today. Every single one of us that is here, whether we've been married for 50 years, whether we've been married for 5 years or 1 year or 30 days, or whether we've been married for a long time and our spouse has passed and now we are a widow or a widower, whether we have been divorced, or even if you are not married and you're here this morning, marriage is to be honored among all of us. Every single one of us. Marriage is something that should be admired. It should be respected and even revered by every single one of us. And I believe that this is incredibly important for us, especially as Christians, to honor marriage in our day and age. In our society now, marriage is increasingly being seen as optional, isn't it? Why do I need to get married? We can just cohabitate and live together. Why do I got to remain committed and faithful to this one person for the rest of my life? I'm not happy with my marriage, so I'm just going to divorce and bail out and get out of it. And then on top of that, society is even confused about who gets married. That marriage is between a biological male and a biological female. Marriage has lost its honor. Marriage has lost its respect, and we as Christians, out of all people, we should be the very first ones to lift up marriage and honor it and give it the respect it deserves. So now the question is, how do we honor marriage? How can we honor marriage? And primarily, we honor marriage by, for those of us that are married, remaining faithful in marriage. I'm reminded of what Jesus says in Matthew 19, verse 6. "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." Marriage is meant to be forever. It is meant to be till death do us part. It is a covenant that is made on that wedding day, and this covenant is to be kept all the days of our lives. And so if you're here today and you're married, or even if you are here today and you're not married but hope to one day get married, it just erase the word divorce from your vocabulary. Don't let it be a thought. Don't let it be a thing. Just erase it from your vocabulary. Get rid of the idea of divorce. Divorce is never to be an option except in extreme circumstances, which the Bible does give us guidelines for. The case of adultery, abandonment, or abuse. And even in the case of adultery, I still believe that reconciliation should be pursued prior to just giving up. We should fight for it, even when a spouse cheats on us. We should fight for it until there's no longer possible to reconcile. We honor marriage by getting married. We honor marriage by staying married and staying committed to one another, to each other. We honor marriage when we display love and care and grace and mercy to each other in our marriages. We honor marriage when we remember the gospel in our marriage. May our marriages be gospel-filled and reflect the gospel to all of those around us. And when we do this, marriage will be held in honor. And so secondly, how do we honor other people's marriages, right? Maybe some of you are here and you're not married, or maybe some of you are thinking, okay, well, this has to deal with my marriage, but what about other people's marriages? Many of you here today are widows, widowers, and you were married for 40, 50, 30 years, however long it's been. Some of you are here today and you've been married for 40, 50, 60 years. Praise God for that. Praise the Lord for that. And so because you have been married for an extremely long, long time, I've been married for 6 years. I can't fathom what it would be like to be married for 50 years at this point. But some of you have been married for 50 years. What a blessing that is. And because you've been married for so, so long, you have gained a massive amount of experience in marriage. It's like working a job for 30 years. You've gained a lot of experience in that job, haven't you? Marriage is no different. You've been married for 30, 40, 50 years. You've gained a lot of experience of how to be married, how to live marriage. You have a wealth of knowledge, and I believe that we honor marriage when those who have and have or haven't had long, faithful marriages pour into the lives of younger married couples. It may not mean that you just go around offering unsolicited advice, right? But that you respectfully and gracefully and with love offer encouragement to younger couples. Taking the opportunity to maybe invite them over to your house and say, hey, look, I would love for you and your family and your two kids to come over to our house and just share a meal with us. Letting them see your marriage in action. Letting them see when you have differences about what you're going to cook for supper and how you go about figuring it out. Letting them see you get frustrated and upset at the other, but also letting them see the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness that you have for each other in your marriage. If your spouse has passed away, talk about the times in your marriage when you struggled. You had to fight for it. You had to fight hard to keep remaining committed to each other. How you loved and cared for each other all the way until the end. Talking or taking the opportunity to just simply ask these people, younger couples, and say, how is your marriage today? On a scale of 1 to 10, what would you rate your marriage? And for you couples that get invited over and you maybe get asked this question, be honest. Be entirely and completely honest. Because if you care at all about your marriage, don't hide the struggles, don't hide the troubles, don't hide the challenges from these older, faithful couples who've been married for so long because they have so much value and experience and wisdom that they can give you. That they can give to you. And we as younger married couples in this day and age of society, we desperately need all the encouragement that we can get. And don't look at me right now and say to yourself, well, times are different, Pastor. Being married in the 1970s and 80s and 90s is completely different than being married in the 2020s. I agree with you, it's a lot different. But the foundations of marriage has never changed. The fact that you have to offer grace and mercy and forgiveness and love and care and have compassion on each other, the fact that you have to remain committed, that has never changed. When older couples, older widows, older widowers are pouring into the lives of younger couples, we are holding marriage in honor. We are saying that we honor marriage so much that we're going to help these younger couples to have a marriage that thrives, that lasts, that remains for as long as possible. And honestly, church, when we do this, you know what's happening? We're discipling one another. We are teaching and training these younger couples. When the folks that are older and been married for a long time, they pour into those lives, you're discipling them. Many of you are wondering, well, I've never discipled someone in my life. Let me tell you, just invite a younger couple over to your house and talk about your marriage. Let them see how you live together. Let them see how your marriage operates and how you do things, how you work things together. And I promise you will disciple them in that way. But not only are you discipling them, but we as a church, we're living out our mission statement to live in one another fellowship, right? The last thing I just want to say here is one more that we can all, every single one of us here, married, not married, we can all and we all should pray for marriages here at Neely's Bend. Pray deeply for marriages here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church. If you're married, you know, or you're not married, take the opportunity, just all of us, just take the opportunity this week to gather a list of married couples in this church here and just take that list home and just pray for them. Just pray for them. Marriages need prayer. And when we honor marriage, we will ultimately worship God. And so now I'm getting to that question, how is honoring marriage worship? When our marriage reflects the gospel of Jesus, guess what we do? We worship Him. When our marriage displays love and care and grace and mercy, we worship God. When our marriages display the forgiveness of Christ to each other, we worship Him, because you know what we're doing? We're pointing all those around us to Jesus. Our marriage is ultimately a picture of Christ as the bridegroom and the church as the bride. By honoring marriage is not all that we read in this verse. The author also tells us that the marriage bed should be undefiled. This last part here. And I believe that this exhortation is specifically for those who are married, but I also believe this is for those who aren't married. I believe the main focus here is sexual purity. And when I say sexual purity here is what I mean. Sex that only occurs within the marriage of a man and a woman. That's sexual purity. This means that any sexual act that happens outside of the bounds of marriage between a husband and a wife is prohibited according to God's Word. Premarital sex is forbidden. Adultery is forbidden. Pornography is forbidden. Church, God has created and established a beautiful thing. It truly is a gift from God. And He has created an order in which this is supposed to happen. And it's within the marriage of a man and a woman. This gift is only to be enjoyed within the marriage bed. As a matter of fact, anything outside of that is considered sin. It doesn't honor marriage, nor does it honor God. It's so serious, as our passage says here, that God will judge the sexually immoral and adultery. We read in three other places in the Bible that says that those that participate in these activities, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's that serious to God. Because here's the reality. Those that participate in sinful activities, those that live in sin, it's quite possible because they aren't truly saved, but they haven't truly believed in Jesus Christ. Because if you are truly saved, truly believing in Jesus Christ, I am convinced that you will be convicted over it, and you will change your life, and you will live holy and pure in your life. Doesn't mean that you can't be forgiven for it, because you most certainly can. God forgives those who come to Him and repent of their actions. But it does mean that if you are living in sexual sin, it must stop now. Right now. It must end right here. We keep the marriage bed undefiled when we seek to live holy and pure. And when we seek to live holy and pure, you know what we do? We worship God. We worship Him. We offer acceptable worship to God. We see Him as the high and holy God He is, the one who is the purest of them all. And when we seek to live holy and pure as He, we worship Him. We give Him glory. So, secondly, moving forward, we worship God ultimately by relying on Him. We worship God by relying on Him. And so read with me verses 5 and 6 again. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And He goes on in verse 6, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? This is also an action that ultimately deals with the heart. It comes from within, and ultimately there's just kind of three things that I want to bring to our attention from these two verses. And the first is that we must keep our lives free from the love of money. Free from the love of money. Money is not the problem here. The love of money is the problem. We see in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Love of money can lead to wicked things. When you have a love for money, you tend to do anything and everything you possibly can to get more money. And if this becomes uncontrollable, then it can lead to many wicked and evil activities such as stealing, selling illegal drugs, illegal guns, doing whatever it is that you want to do, that you do can do wrong. When you love money, you just don't care about how it's earned or how it's made. Whether it's honest or not, you just don't care. As long as you get a dollar, right? Love of money is a life of greediness. And as Christians, we are called to live a life of self-control, and in that we resist the urge to love money. Do we need money? You bet we need it. All right? We all have bills to pay. We got house payments or a rent to pay, a water bill, a power bill. We need money, right? We have to have it. But we must never fall into this trap of loving money, because not only will it lead you to possibly wicked and evil activities, it could keep you away from your family. Because you're working too much. You love the dollar so much that you spend every waking hour of the day trying to make a dollar, so much so that it takes away from your family. It can wreck havoc on your marriage because you aren't spending time together. It can cause you to be distant from your children because you're never home to be with them, to hang out with them, to play with them. But not only that, when we have a love of money, we become easily discontent with what we don't have, or we don't get what we would like to have. Which is the next point that the author makes here in this verse, right? And be content with what you have. We must live with contentment. It's hard to live with contentment when you have, or when you, with, let me say this right. It's hard to live with contentment with what you have if all you do is want, want, and want. Because you have a love of money and a love of other things. When you have a love of money, you're never going to be satisfied. You're never going to be happy or joyful, which is why we must refrain from this love of money and live with contentment. I want you to notice something here in this verse. Notice the command, be content. Let's see if I highlighted it here. No, I didn't. Be content. It doesn't say, like, try to be content or maybe be content or, you know, kind of be content. No, it says, be content. It's a command. It is expected that we as Christians live with contentment with all that God has given us. It is a command that we are to follow and live out in our lives. It's a duty of ours as Christians to live with contentment. And the reality is this, we as Christians, we can live with contentment because everything we have, everything we need, you know who it comes from? Christ. It comes from Jesus. And when we become discontent, whether you believe it or not, what we are saying, what we are really saying is Christ is no longer enough. We are saying that Christ no longer satisfies. Christ no longer gives me joy. And when Christ gives not enough, it leads us to living with discontentment. And therefore, as I read in a book on Christian contentment by Andrew Davis, when we find ourselves being discontent, we should ask ourselves this. Has Christ, crucified and resurrected on your behalf, done enough to make you content today? Or must He do a little more? Let me read it one more time for you. When we become discontent, we should ask this question. Has Christ, crucified and resurrected on your behalf, done enough to make you content today? Or must He do a little bit more? When we become discontent, you know what we're saying? Jesus, I need more. You're not enough. I need more, more, more. Church, Christ is enough. He is 100% enough. I encourage you to remember that Jesus is the only one in this world that can completely satisfy every longing, every desire. Go to Jesus. As Keith read earlier today in scripture reading and prayer time, of the living water, the lady says, I thirst, right? She doesn't realize what she's thirsting for, does she? She doesn't realize the living water that Jesus is wanting to give, the eternal life. The reason Jesus says you will thirst no more is because eternal life fully satisfies you. It fully gives you complete joy. You want nothing else. You're content with all that God has blessed you with. Maybe you're here today. You've lived your life and you look back and you're like, man, I've been looking at this to try to satisfy me. I've been doing this to try to satisfy me. I've been doing this to fill my thirst and to quench my thirst. I've done this, I've done that. I've done 100 million things, and not a single one of them has satisfied me. If you're here today and that's you, I want you to know that today there's someone that can. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. He can fully satisfy you. He can completely satisfy your every longing, every desire. So much so that you would not want more. The Bible says that the reason we long for more and we thirst for more and all this other stuff is because of sin. And you know what that sin has ultimately done? It has separated us from God because He is holy and we are not. And in order to be fully satisfied with God and fully satisfied in life, it means to be in relationship with God. And when we are in relationship with God, we are fully satisfied with Him. So this morning, if you've never believed in Jesus Christ, never given your life to Him, never surrendered your life to Him, I just want to encourage you this morning, right now, to realize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And that Jesus has come. He died on the cross for your sins so that you can be saved. He was buried in the grave and He rose again and has ascended to heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And He can make intercession for you. He can be your mediator. I know I'm using a big word here. But He can be the one who pays the price for you. And all you've got to do is simply believe in Him as Lord and Savior and repent of your sins. And the Bible says you will be saved. And in that moment, you can be fully satisfied, fully happy, complete joy with Jesus. Lastly, as our author points out here, we as Christians should trust the Lord is with us and that He is our helper. The author quotes from Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," and Psalm 118, verse 6, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" The reality is I've felt this in my own life, and I'm certain many of you have felt this in your lives as well. But when things begin to get tight, when you begin to struggle, it becomes really hard to trust the Lord and remember that He is our helper. So we tend to go the extra mile, we tend to take the extra steps, we begin to rely heavily on ourselves, don't we? To get us out of the situation, I got to do something, I got to add more, I got to do more. I'm going to get myself out of this. Now the reality is that sometimes we put ourselves in challenging spaces, challenging times and challenging positions by taking on debt. I'm not saying that having debt is a bad thing. But when we're drowning in debt, that means we have probably made some foolish decisions in our lives. But when it comes to the needs of life, when it comes to the necessities of life, the things we truly need to have to survive, we must remember. We must remember that the Lord is with us. That He is our helper. He has never forgotten us. He will never leave us. And no man can ever do anything to us as we are wrapped in the Father's arms. He is the one whom we should love. Right? Free ourselves from the love of money and love who? God. He has never forgotten us. He'll never leave us. We should love the Father. We should love Christ more than money. We should live with contentment knowing that Christ is enough and that the Lord is going to supply our every need. For the early Hebrew church, you know, they were facing persecution, right? They're going through some serious struggles. They were worried about what man could do to them, what man would do to them. And because they were Christians, and right here, the author says, trust God. Rely on God. Know that man can do nothing to you. Because you're mine, God says. Church, we aren't being persecuted like the early Christians. And I believe we struggle to trust God and rely on God more than the early church did. May we live our lives trusting God, relying on God to be our helper. To know that He's never going to leave us or forsake us, because when we rely on Him and when we trust in Him, you know what we do? We worship Him. We offer acceptable worship to God. We are worshiping Him and that we are loving Him more than we love money. We are worshiping Him and that we are saying, Christ is enough. Christ is my satisfaction and joy. We are worshiping Him and that we are saying, we trust that He is fully in control, fully sovereign, fully powerful, fully knowledgeable of everything that we need. And He can give it to us. I'm reminded of Jesus when He talks about these birds of the air. And how they have a home. And he says, how much more does God care about man? How much more does God care about us? If he gives the birds of the air of a home, how much more does he care about humanity, the very people that are created in his image? In our sermon today, we've seen two internal actions of worship. We worship God when we honor marriage, and we worship God when we rely on him. I want to take us back to the very beginning for a moment when I read Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Keep your heart from all vigilance, for everything comes from the heart. Church, to live in a way that honors marriage and to live in a way that relies completely on God, it all starts with your heart. Let us be a church that has a heart of worship, a heart that honors God, that in return honors marriage, and in return lives completely relying on God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, this morning we come to you, and we're just so thankful for you sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins and for our salvation, Lord. God, I just pray now that we will live our lives, that we will honor marriage if you have called us to, Lord. That we will get married, stay married, live with grace and care and forgiveness and love and mercy and all those wonderful things that you called us to live, Lord. That we will display the love of Christ in our marriage. That people will see our marriages and they will see the gospel of Jesus. God, I pray that for people who appear to have been married for long, long times, Lord, that they will take the time to invest in people that have been married for shorter times. Whether it's 5 years, 10 years, or 25 years. There's struggles throughout all of marriage, God, and we need people, older, wiser people, to pour into younger married people. God, I pray that our church will be a people that lives in one another fellowship by pouring into the lives of each other's marriages. God, this morning, I just pray that you will help us to live holy and pure in our lives. And lastly, God, I pray that you just help us to live a life free from the love of money, to live a life of contentment, Lord, knowing that Jesus completely satisfies, that Jesus is enough. And God, help us to remember that it's you who we should rely on. Dear God, we pray all of this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.